count it a privilege to come into thy presence through that way made open to us by thy Son. We thank thee for the time that we can now spend in the study of thy word. May God the Holy Spirit illumine it to our minds and understanding as we continue to understand more and more of the cosmic system or the satanic trap. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the cosmic... Oh, one thing I forgot to mention. Our new principal is really going at it. I understand he's been speaking at churches, and there has been a lot of interest shown. Apparently people didn't know that we existed. And I suppose it's because we never do any advertising, just like we don't for the church. And of course, as they hear about it, there is some interest shown. As a matter of fact, there's a possibility of, I don't know, three or four kindergarten kids. There's already been inquiries made with that regard. I think we are up to about five now, and eight or nine would make it nice. And then if we can pick up some more in the upper grades, that'd be good too. So be praying for him. Yeah, Aaron Robinson, thank you. I was going to say our new principal, name unknown, but in any event. All right, last time we left off with the two factors that are involved in order for Satan to rule as ruler of this world. Now remember, because of our so great salvation and because of our relationship to the royal family and members of the body of Christ, that rulership over believers is over. Two things were lost by Satan when you became a believer. Number one, his rulership over you, and then the power of death. Now, of course, he still has the potential power to instruct you. And under that basic doctrine that we studied quite a few years ago, but I'm sure that most of you remember it, demonic telepathic transfer. And apparently, from what studies I've done and those who have done some extensive studies on the subject, it appears that demons have the ability to, when you're at a fellowship, transmit thought into your thought so that you think it's your thought, or at least to be able to set up a situation so that you will get entrapped by the Cosmic One or Cosmic Two. If nothing else, it's certainly an incentive for us to stay in fellowship. See, it was easy for me in my younger years as the pastor of this church because I rode a motorcycle. I had to be in fellowship on that bike because I was terrified as the highways got busier and busier and busier. You got to remember back in the days when my wife and I first started our household in Mesa, Mesa, Arizona was 18,000 people, and I think Phoenix hadn't even reached 100,000. I think the population then was something like 87,000 or 91,000, which Glendale is now. So you can imagine projecting back. And so when you got on the highways, I mean, you know, a bicycle, rather a motorcycle, was not that vulnerable. But as things increased, that's one of the reasons I stopped. It wasn't because I was getting old. It was just there are a lot of crazy people out there that just don't see them. Well, in any event, it was an incentive for me to stay in fellowship because I didn't want to be on that bike out of fellowship because the means of discipline may have been my being wrapped around a pole somewhere, God getting my attention in a very outstanding way. Here are the two factors. One, self related to arrogance. And remember, what you think of self is important. You do have self-consciousness. We've studied that before. That means you're aware of your existence. Nothing wrong with that. You can also be aware and satisfied with your accomplishments. Every time I work on an instrument or anything that takes some... A man brought me one the other day that was completely crushed. You could actually put your hand into the back of it, and the wood was all splintered out, and he says, "Can you fix this?" And so I laughed, because that's about the third time that I've fixed it. Apparently this guy is a problem falling down or something. It's fine because at least it keeps me in pocket change. But in any event, I said yes. And so I worked on it a little bit on Saturday and then on Monday. And then, of course, he called today and I said, it's ready. And he said, what? And he came over and he was absolutely flabbergasted. He said, I can't believe what you've done. So he's a Greek guy. And so he was blessing my hands and all kinds of things. My wife was asking me, what does he know that's new? And I said, I don't know, because I very rarely listen to him when he talks to me anyway. Now, he thanked me, and I didn't say, oh, it was nothing. No, I was satisfied that what I had done was the best I could do. And when somebody compliments you on a job well done, take the compliment. Don't hide behind that phony, pseudo, garbagey look that people get on their face. That humble pie look, that's not correct. I'm sure when Gary puts out a 4 or 5 part T-shirt that is different colors, and he looks at it, he doesn't say, oh gosh, it was nothing. He says to himself, yeah, that's the way he wanted it to look, and that's the way it came out, and that's why he's going to end up a multi-billionaire before too long. Well, that business started, you know, in a garage. And Dan Hill originally started it with Bob Childress. Bob is still a partner, an inactive partner, but getting wealthy as a partner. Because when Gary took it over, why, he put the Lord in the driver's seat, and that thing really took off. And I'm not saying they didn't. It's just that they were in the wrong place. You can't do much in a carport with a little room set aside with one press cranking out T-shirts. And at that time, boy, if you could get a two-color T-shirt, wow! Now they're coming up with multicolors and 3D and spangles and what do they call those, glitters and all kinds of stuff. Well, when he does a job well and someone commends him for it, he's thankful, as you should be. But you know, in a lot of churches, you're taught to think nothing of yourself. Now listen, as far as God is concerned, we're nothing before salvation. That's total depravity. But as soon as he imputed his righteousness to us, that quality is that which he can have fellowship with. And he sees something now. He has a target that he can love. Prior to that, he didn't have a target he could love. He could only condemn. Now, when you go beyond that, however, now let's take the same situation where somebody comes to Gary and says, great job, and he says, well, it's the best. No one can do better. I've always found, by the way, that someone can always do better. That's how records are constantly being broke, or broken, if you prefer. In other words, somebody runs the mile in X, and it holds for so many years. Now, all of a sudden, it almost seems like that mile run is being toppled every time somebody gets track shoes on. Does that mean that people are getting faster? Yes. And healthier? Yes. And stronger? Yes. That means people are better. I get a fishing magazine, and a guy caught a 24-pound, 8-ounce bass that he weighed on a bathroom scale and then released it. No record. All he's got is a picture. And people have written in from all over the country saying the guy's a fake, that he filled it full of sand or something, or it was an imposition. In other words, you take a photograph and so on. Well, he could have had the record, but he didn't do it properly. Self related to arrogance. Once you go beyond what you ought to think, then you move into the field of arrogance, and that's exactly what the book of Romans says. We ought not to think more highly than we ought. Think reasonably. Accomplishments, whatever. Secondly, antagonism toward Bible doctrine. That is the teaching of God's word. You know, some people are afraid of the word doctrine. The word doctrine, by the way, is taken from the same root word that the word teaching comes from. As a matter of fact, doctrine and teaching are really synonymous, because the one who communicates doctrine is a didaskalos. Doctrine is didaskalia. Hear the difference? Basically the same. So the teacher of doctrine is called a teacher. Doctrine is called teaching or doctrine. People have said to me, you know, if I wanted to go to Bible school, I'd go to Bible school, but when I want to go to church, I don't want to hear all that doctrine stuff. I don't know what he wanted. Didn't last very long, by the way. That was about a year after I got here. And he lasted for a couple of months and went to a church where he got other than doctrine. Well, it's obvious to you that's the only reason we're here. If you're here for any other reason, I want to know what it is, because it's not the right reason. There are a lot of churches around here that are looking for you. They desire to have your presence. These people are antagonistic toward doctrine. And I've met them. I've conversed with them. I've heard their arguments. And it's all on the basis of stupidity, as far as I'm concerned. And they've fallen into Satan's trap. That's exactly what he wants you to be. First to neglect it, then to despise it. So the next time you sense that you're becoming a bit neglectful toward the Word of God and attending Bible class, let that be a clue. Then look around you and become a detective. Say to yourself, what is it that's distracting me? Now, if it's a job, that's not a distraction. It's obvious you can't be here. You can't be in more than one place at one time. So we have nurses here at Westside and policemen that work shift work. Well, they can schedule their shifts and say, no, I'm not coming in tonight because I got to go to Bible class. That's why we have the tapes. But I'm talking about when you're at home and something distracts you and you begin to miss class more and more, and eventually it's Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Sometimes weeks. We have people here that miss class 2-3 weeks in a row. I don't know how they do it. Oh, I know how they do it. They just stay away. But they can't survive. You can't survive without food. And looking around, it appears to me that all of you have at least partaken of one good meal today. How about the Word? That's spiritual food. Point 8. Cosmic One emphasizes self in contrast to God. And you remember on Thursday, I made a point of saying that God has to be your number one priority. He will not take second place to anything. But what I didn't say, which I'm going to say now, is anything that comes between you and God is idolatry. Because it has become your number one priority. In fact, it has become your God. And eventually, it will dictate your life. For some, it's money. Now, you may not believe this, but for some, it's their family. You hear this all the time. Family first, God second. Oh, no. Now, if God is second, then you won't have a family very long. All of these disasters that I hear, especially amongst young people, with regard to marriage, inevitably is the direct result of their lack of Bible intake. I'm not saying that all divorce is based on the lack of biblical intake. I'm talking about those that I've known. And it's a consistent observation on my part, and it appears to be a habit that they get into. Miss one, miss three, miss five. Well, I have to spend, we had a deacon here years ago say, well, I have to spend some time with my family, as if, you know, he was in Bible class every day for 12 hours a day, 1 hour a night. And what a better place to bring your family. And that is to the family. The other day we heard that they're discussing whether or not to make it illegal or offensive for a woman to breastfeed in public. Discreetly, of course. Well, I've got a problem with that because I'd have to go back to where my wife breastfed all three, especially the last three. The first one, she had a real problem, but nevertheless, that's Pam, which she's had ever since. But the last three, in Bible class. And it wasn't abusive, it wasn't offensive, it wasn't obscene. She simply draped a diaper over her shoulder, and the little one always knew where it was. They have a way of finding it. Then later, as the church began to grow, why, we had one room set aside, especially for that. And if they wanted to draw the blinds, they could. It was off limits to anyone but the man in the tape room. And with him, it was always eyes front. If he was caught turning, it was punishable by death. We even had a sign at one time, trespassers will be, I don't know, punished to the utmost or penalty of death. What? I can't quite read it. Oh, we'll be shot. Okay. We didn't mean that, obviously, but we were trying to send a signal. And people got it. You want to see them, they walk past the tape room, they go like this. They wouldn't dare look. But see, that's the way the world is changing. They want to make that offensive, and yet they want to give our kids drugs. You know, we could stop this drug thing right away. You know that, don't you? But it's a big political scam. We've got money invested. I say we, our government. If I was the president or had anything to do with that drug thing, look at the guy that's in head of the anti-drug battle. What's he called? The drug czar. That's a clue right there. The king of the drugs thing. Czar is simply the Russian equivalent of Caesar, which is the Latin equivalent of Caesar, which is the English equivalent of king or emperor. So when you emphasize self over God, you have become your own God. Cosmic 2 emphasizes human viewpoint of psychological living in contrast to divine viewpoint in spiritual living. Now let me make this a point so you understand it. Psychology works with unbelievers because it's designed for a person that does not have a human spirit. They're dealing with the soul. Unfortunately, with psychiatry, they try to deal with almost all mental illnesses with drugs. And unfortunately, drugs are not the way to do it if it's a psychological or a psychiatric problem. But see, only the Word of God can get in there and deal with a psychological or psychiatric problem with no drugs involved by simply analyzing, unless it's a physiological thing. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that people have, you know, they talk about their backgrounds and their upbringing, their environment, all of these factors are all included. Well, for the unbeliever, it has some validity. Not for the believer. So what am I saying? As far as I'm concerned, Christian psychology doesn't belong. If you can't find the answer in God's Word and apply the spiritual application to your problem, no psychologist is going to help you. Let me give you a little hint on some of the things that Christian psychology comes up with. And by the way, I think I've told you this, were it not for my major in Bible, I could have probably gotten a degree in psychology. I took all the courses they offered only because they were easy for me to take. And since I was pastoring, and at that time I was teaching like 10 to 12 Bible classes a week, plus taking 30 hours of college, that's a rather stiff schedule, and 2 years of Greek in 1 year. I listened to all that stuff. And of course, I won't tell you my exact words, but we had a so-called Christian psychologist that taught the class, Dr. Mucky Muck, whatever his name was, and he said he was dealing with a woman whose husband had tendencies toward homosexuality. So she says, what can I do for this man? Now, what the guy should have said was, let him know it's sin. No. He says, well, I suggest that you get some rather risque girly magazines and put them in places like the bathroom, next to his bed, and maybe on the kitchen counter, make it quite obvious, and maybe that will get him aroused so that he'll get back to his normal male senses. What an answer. What kind of an answer is that? And that was the best solution he had. Say, what would you have told him? I'd have told him it was sin. And then if he was filled with the Spirit, he couldn't come up with that nonsense that God made him wrong. That's their excuse, you know. There's a male and a female fighting within my body. Well, listen to the way they talk. That should tell you something right away. It's obvious the female took over. Now, I realize that we all have both male and female tendencies. Males, however, have testosterone, and women have that hormone, estrogen, which makes them feminine. And that's why they're not aggressive. At least they shouldn't be. But you meet an aggressive female, and you're wondering if she has hair on her chest. Or she's not on what she should be on. And it's a fact that if you give a woman testosterone, she'll actually start acting like a male. And if you give a male an overabundance of estrogen, yeah, they'll even look like a woman. But you don't deal with it psychologically. You deal with it spiritually. Now, we're assuming we're talking about believers. In the non-believing case, it could work. Of course, years ago, you know what they thought was the solution to everything, a frontal lobotomy, which means they remove the right and the left lobe, which is the perceptive lobe. So now you're walking around like a zombie. There's a famous, the Kennedys. They had a daughter that had had a frontal lobotomy. I personally think they had some sons that did too, but that's all right. That's my own opinion. You don't have to put that down in your notes. So Cosmic 1 emphasizes self, whereas Cosmic 2 emphasizes human viewpoint. And all you've got to do is sit and listen to a message and hear where it's coming from. If it's got a lot of human stuff in it, that's human viewpoint. Not human illustrations. That's simply a method of teaching. If there's a lot of God's Word and principles contained in God's Word, then you can tell, obviously, it's a spiritual solution. Let me deal with one point just to see if you still have this straight in your mind, and that is with unresolved conflicts in your subconscious. Remember that you have a place here called the subconscious of your soul. This is where you have put things in your life that you don't particularly want to surface. And it is a normal process of the human mind. Distasteful things, for example, in your youth. And so we'll just classify them as the big G, garbage. And that goes into the self-conscious. Now, the one thing you don't want is anyone playing with your subconscious. Did I say self-conscious? Your subconscious. So you don't want to be hypnotized. You don't want to go to some guy and he puts you into one of these things and has all this come flooding out when you can't deal with it. Because you'll end up in a mental institution. So what do? You just leave it there. Now, by the way, you're not aware that you have these problems, but other people are. Okay, so you can't You can't examine yourself in this area. You can't say, I think I'll look into my subconscious and see if there's anything there that I can dig out and resolve. No. You don't even know they exist. You put them there for some reason, and your mind has a beautiful way of doing what? Forgetting it. You purposefully forget it. You don't want that surfacing. Now, this is one of the phenomena that occurs, and it occurred in the children of Israel, and it has in the church age as well, under the general heading of Shiga'on. Shiga'on, by the way, is a Hebrew word which is actually translated mad. Another one is Shiga. Basically the same word. Madness. Not mental illness necessarily. Remember, people can be mentally ill, number one, because of chemical imbalance. You know, your mind is a very, very intricate piece of machinery. It runs on electrolytes. It's like a storage battery. Years ago, we had our daughter tested when she was about, 14, 13, somewhere around in there. And they ran electro thingies through her brain. And they saw one little area where there was that it wasn't right. It was like it was sending a signal to the wrong part. And so she had these little quivers in her mouth. And occasionally she'd kind of lose, not consciousness necessarily. When that is to the extreme, you have epilepsy to the full grand mal category. Okay? And we've had people here who attended Westside. You might be one yourself. Who's on Dilantin. All right. That's not this. That's a physiological problem, and they told us that she'd live with it the rest of her life. And during her first pregnancy, her doctor said, are you taking anything? She said, yes, I'm taking Dilantin. He said, I'm taking you off it, and she's never had a reoccurrence since. Now, we could call that a miracle, God healing her, whatever, but it's gone. No problems. Physiological. Here we're dealing with something that is subconscious. And what the Jews did, you see, is they got into the cosmic system. There's cosmic one or cosmic two. And because of the control of the sin nature, and because you now have no control over your subconscious, this stuff begins to surface. That explains why people with hang-ups have them. And why you see them. That also explains when a believer is filled with the Spirit, even though he may have some unresolved conflicts in his soul, you never see them. Why? Because he that is in you is greater than anything else. He that is in the world or your old sin nature. He's greater than that. See, the sin nature feeds on this. And this is called garbage in, garbage out concept. When this stuff starts to leak, you don't see it, but it's evident that someone else does. We can call them unresolved hostilities in the soul. It explains often when a person's resistance is lowered. In other words, they're extremely tired. You ever wonder why certain people act the way they do when they're tired? Want to go somewhere and go to sleep. What do you suppose two other things are that would bring this to surface? Alcohol and drugs. Because you see, you don't have control of your mind now. You're suffering from the condition called anoxia, the lessening of the oxygen to the brain, and therefore it's not sending down those signals that are suppressing what you've put in there initially. That would explain why when people get drunk, they become violent. People who would be normally a very kind, sweet individual turns into a monster. Why? Self-conscious. It's coming out. Or subconscious. See, notice, subconscious. Sub meaning below, something suppressed, something that is beneath the consciousness. But it's there all the time. Just recently, they made some discoveries. They went down 2,000 feet No, 2 miles into the depths of the sea. They have a new chamber now where they can actually get in it and take photographs. And they have seen the strangest looking animals. Fish and various kinds of jelly looking things with light bulbs. I mean, it's very dark down there. And these are funny looking creatures. One guy said, you could have very easily said that these were taken on the surface of Mars or some foreign planet. Strange creatures in here. See? Subterranean creatures. Things you've tucked away since youth, since you were a baby. An example, a child that's abused. And they're abused by maybe a drunken father or one who has been sexually molested. And this is quite prevalent in the time in which we live. I think it's appalling, but nevertheless, it's prevalent. And I'm not talking about step-parents. I'm talking about actual blood relatives. An uncle. Grandfathers getting involved with their grandchildren. It's almost gagging. Well, that has an effect on the child. And what do they do with that? They tuck it into the subconscious. And so they can... You know why they do that? You have any idea why they do that? For their sanity. See, your mind can just take so much. This is a form of stress that cannot be resolved in the flesh. Now, how is it resolved? Ah, there's where doctrine comes in. You start flooding your right lobe with doctrinal information. And the Holy Spirit, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently, will bring those unresolved conflicts out when the doctrine here is able to meet it and resolve it. So conceivably, another mark of maturity would be a believer with the least amount of unresolved conflicts. Doesn't mean he didn't start with them. And by the way, please remember, when you became a believer in Christ, these conflicts did not disappear. Still there. You know, I had scars before I got saved. I have those same scars. As a matter of fact, I picked up a few more since then. I'm talking about physical scars, not scar tissue. Scar tissue was removed, yes. Opening the floodgates of the possibility of your learning maximum doctrine at any given point of time. But the problem is, with most believers, we start to build it again. And we close off our ability to learn. That's why new believers are so enthusiastic. There's no scar tissue. But as they get older in Christ and do not apply what they've learned or take in on a regular basis, they begin to build scar tissue, and now they're just an old, scar-tissued, born-again believer. Still saved. Of course, there's none of you here tonight that fall into that category. Of course not. That should be a double E, by the way, Shigayon, from Shiga. Point 9, 8 points that depict the difference between Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. So you remember on Thursday I said we're going to make up a chart. One side will say Cosmic 1, the other side Cosmic 2, draw a line down the middle. One over here, one over there. We're going to compare the two, all the way through to point 8. Okay? Did y'all get that? I'll draw it for you, in case you didn't. Okay? Then one will go here, one will go here. Comparison between this one and that one. And number down all the way to 8. Give yourself some room in here because it might be lengthy. All right. So don't go ahead and number it now. Because then you'll have part of point 1 in point 2. Point 1, Cosmic 1, emphasizes arrogance, preoccupation with self. I think we've covered this in detail enough that you now understand that being involved necessarily with yourself may not be arrogance. For example, your appearance. It's obvious to me that all of you have taken care of yourself today. You know, I'm not standing here looking, going, ooh, why doesn't that person take more detail? You can always tell when a young man is finally growing up. He finds a comb. And mama doesn't have to comb his hair. Remember that? Mothers, you're not going to leave the house like that. My hair's like this. Girls, that's no problem. They learn very early what that thing is, the brush, the comb, and then that, those new ones now that look like tools of disaster, you know. I guess they'd make a good weapon if necessary. Cosmic 2.1 comparison emphasizes animosity, hatred, antagonism toward God and his plan. Secondly, the target of Cosmic One is ego, or the self-consciousness of the soul. The target of Cosmic Two is doctrine and the truths contained therein. Three, the result of the hit under Cosmic One, preoccupation and obsession with self to the exclusion of God and your fellow man. Haven't you ever met anybody like this? Totally preoccupied with themselves? This is the type, by the way, whatever subject you bring up, they'll relate it to what they did once. That's preoccupation with self. Yeah, been there, done that. That's not really what they say. There's nothing wrong with that statement. But you'd be talking about somebody else. Let's say you're saying, so-and-so has a problem. They have a leaking heart valve. Oh, yeah, I went through that. I didn't ask you whether you went through that. I want you to pray for that person. Are you all right now? Yeah. And then they have to go into detail. Or, it gets even worse, so-and-so doesn't like cream spinach. This person says, well, I love it. Who cares? That's a tinge of preoccupation with self. Here's the standard of their judgment. What is it? Help me. Self. That's no standard of judgment, unless you're perfect. What is the standard of judgment as far as believer toward fellow believer? Live and let live. Keep your nose out of other people's affairs. Do you ever get pumped for information? Do you ever feel like somebody's just sitting there grabbing your arm, just cranking away trying to get truth out of you, or something about your background? You know why, don't you? And if you don't why, don't know why, I'll tell you. The more people try to find out about other people, the less they know really about themselves. They have no life. Kind of tough, isn't it? Now look at some of you, got a big hole right here. Like I just hit you right between the eyes. So the result of the hit, remember the target is ego, is preoccupation and obsession with self, to the exclusion of God and your fellow man. Now this, by the way, is outgrown in children. Children are this way. You know, I know you parents think that when your little four-year-old ran up to you and says, Mommy, I love you, that it knew what it was talking about. They don't have a clue as to what love is. Why? Because with the next statement, they'll ask you for candy before supper, and you'll say no, and they'll say, well, don't you love me anymore? So the whole quality of that love was based on a bite of candy. Think about it. And as they grow older, you'll notice, and you're hoping this will happen, and so far my wife and I are batting 1,000, they actually begin to think about you instead of self. Kids are very, very selfish people. You say, well, when can I expect that? Don't look before 30. Honestly. Because you're going to be a very disappointed person. I've heard husbands and wives actually make this statement. My children have made no preparation for our retirement. Say what? Hold up the bus back up to the stop again. Where does it ever say that children are supposed to make any provision for their parents? If nothing else, I think it's the other way around, isn't it? I read that somewhere. And these people were highly disappointed. And they actually made the statement, that's what we had them for. So then when we got older, we would have somebody to take care of us. Hire a nurse. But first, get a life. That's why a lot of parents are so disappointed in their children. They're looking for other than what they really are. Children can be very, very, very loving, but not right away. That's how God teaches us patience. Remember, tribulation worketh patience. I had a daughter when she was 14. I was ready to twist her head off like a chicken. I didn't. She grew up to be a beautiful, beautiful person. You just have to wait. You have a longer wait than most. Again and again and again. That's all right. That's what the Lord's saying to you, Dave. You need patience. Here's another one. But what's your wife done? Okay. Under Cosmic 2, the result of the hit, antagonism toward Christ as the living word, and doctrine as the written word. Point 4 under Cosmic 1 emphasizes self in contrast to God and objectivity in reality. See, these people are living in an illusion. And by the way, who's the illusion in their life? Self. What is the ideal for the Christian life? Preoccupation with the person of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean you sit there with that pious look on your face, holding your hymn book a certain way, singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," every Sunday morning. No. No. It's depicted in your life. Remember, there's three things that we've already noted. One, rich people never go around telling people they're rich. You know it. Mature people or saved people don't go around telling people they're saved necessarily. It's evidenced in their life. The best response you can get from a non-believer is, what makes you different? You should. You are different. Or maybe you aren't. And the third, mature people don't go around telling people they're mature. It just shows their immaturity. Under point 4 for Cosmic 2, it stresses human viewpoint above divine viewpoint. And that's summarized in the simple phrase in God's Word, which says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as far as the east is from the west, that's how far my ways and my thoughts are from you." Now, of course, the Lord was not using that as an illustration so that somebody could say, well, you know, if you go east far enough, you'll end up where you started, so therefore you're in the west, because you're on a sphere. That's like this guy was trying to show me how brilliant he was when I was talking about the right and left lobe, and he says, yeah, but that differs in right and left-handed people. Wonderful. That's so thrilling to know. Thomas is bad as teaching that man has one less rib than a woman. You don't believe that, do you? Anybody that's had any medical training knows they have the same amount of ribs. If you have one less, it means it's missing. But your wife was not made out of your rib. Well, what about Adam's rib? Oh, yeah, so he went the rest of his life missing a rib. Had so many on this side and one less on the other side. Come on! Besides, rib is may not be an accurate translation anyway. It's taken from his side. Of course, the liberals love that one. See? Not from the head, not from the foot, but from the side, which means equality. So you take that one little phrase and discount 900 passages in God's Word, especially Ephesians 5. If you came to the wedding, you heard me say it. By the way, I say these things, and I don't necessarily know that the people I'm saying them to are going to do them. Just like I teach you, I don't know you're going to do them. But at least I want you to know what God's Word says. And when it says, let the women be in subjection to their husband in everything, I didn't write that. Recently, we had a woman and her husband leave the church because she didn't like that statement. I know this is going to really sound deep, but listen carefully. I did not author those words. If you got a problem with it, take it up with the author. When you get home tonight, just bow your head and say, I heard that verse, I've read that verse, but God, I don't like it. And why did you do that? And then I suggest you put your hands over the top of your head and bury your head in your knees, because the axe is going to fall. And you see, because we have wimpy men around today, most women don't even know what a real man is anyway. All he wants to do is sit with a can of beer in his hand in his lounge chair watching ball games, belching every so often, and other bodily functions. I'm convinced it won't be long where these armchairs, these recliners, are going to have little traps on the bottom that open up that she'll have to empty at the end of the day. Little refrigerators off to the side, push a button, and out comes Pabst Blue Ribbon or whatever. That'd be apropos because you're in a recliner. Blue Ribbon. Pretzels on the left. Mixed nuts, push button 2. And I can just see these people sitting there just going... until finally everything falls over the side and then they can't reach the buttons anymore. What do they call them? Couch potatoes. Why, I don't know. Strange terms you people have. Finally, for this evening, the fifth point. Well, let's wait till tomorrow night. We'll stop right here. Divine viewpoint and human viewpoint, very much different. That's another way you can tell the degree to which a fellow believer has grown. Listen to their viewpoint of life. How they would handle a particular situation and circumstance. The mature believer will always apply divine viewpoint. The immature believer will always apply human viewpoint. And the younger they are in the Lord, the more human viewpoint. Now, some of you aren't going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. 99% of the churches in this valley are run by human viewpoint. Why? Because the people want it that way. That's what they want to hear. You say 99? And that may even be giving them a break. Say there's only 1% left. All right. I said, but you're talking as if I've been around these places. I've talked to these guys. Someone asked me, why don't you get involved with the Greater Arizona or Greater Phoenix Area Ministerial Association? Oh, please. I'd rather have an eye removed. I'm serious. These guys get around, they want to get around. First question they ask you, how big is your church? One, bigness isn't a problem with me, and two, it's not mine. I don't own it. It's the Lord's work. Well, yeah. Well, now you asked me. Why does size have anything to do with it? Whatever happened to quality? Where does big always mean good? Second question, what's your budget? How much land do you own? Is it paid for? That's what you hear. And if you want to have a Bible discussion with one of these guys, well, I mean, you've just insulted them. Did you ever think about, I was studying and they almost look like, well, I don't do that. So why do I stay away from these groups? To protect them from me. No, to protect me from making a complete fool out of myself. So I'm very happy just staying home with my little computer and parsing Greek words. I asked the pastor once, I says, hey, if you ever want to come over, I got a complete parsing guide in my computer. He says, what's that? Mm-hmm. And you're a teacher of the word, huh? I didn't say that. I'm kinder than that now. Point five tomorrow night, let's pray. Thank you, Father. We praise that we even have the right to call thee our Father. But we know that's because of thy Son and our relationship to him. Dismiss us now as we think on the ideas and thoughts that we've been given this evening. In Christ's name, amen.